strength. That's what our message is about this morning. Victory in Jesus. Nobody wants to be a loser, do they? Anybody here want to be a loser? No, nobody wants to be a loser. Well, you know what? We are not losers in Jesus Christ. We have victory. We already have it together. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that He's already made us sit in heavenly places. That means there's a seat in heaven already created for you. You're already as sure as if you're there. God's got a place for you. Isn't that wonderful to know? He has made us to sit in heavenly places. There's my chair and there's my name on that chair. So we thank God for that. No one wants to be a loser. He says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therein lies the problem. We try to fight the battles by ourselves. We try to get the victories. And we can do nothing but fail. None of us in this room is any match for the devil or his imps or his battle. But in Christ we can have victory, even knowing that we're already there. And he lists some things there that we must do if we're going to have that victory. Sometimes we're like the other disciples in the boat. When we see Jesus and we know Jesus is out there and we know He's in the storm, and we know it's ours for the taking, and we can go right to Him, and we can be like Peter, and we can start walking to Him, but we stay in the boat. And then we could be like Peter, and we get out there and start looking at the storm instead of at Jesus. How many of you ever get in a storm, and you look at the storm instead of Jesus? Someone said, don't tell me how big your storm is. Tell me how big your God is. Amen? So the first thing He says is be steadfast. Be steadfast. That means stay the course. Sometimes when we get into the storm, we start thinking, maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. If God starts it, God wants to finish it. God's not going to let us go halfway and drop us. When He put the disciples in the boat and He said, when He got on board with them, we are going to the other side. And when they got halfway out, they got into a big storm. And they started crying and they started getting desperate. And Jesus was resting down in the bottom of the boat. They said, get the Master up. And He come up and they said, carest thou not that we perish? And He said, what? O ye of little faith. The storm got so big you forgot what I said. When I was on that bank, I said, we're going to the other side. He didn't say, I'm going to take you out and drop you in the middle of the ocean. And he did not say, there won't be some storms along the way. You're either going to experience a storm real soon, or you're in one, or you've just came out of one. Life as a Christian in this world, and the Bible says that here it's enemies to us. It's enemies to the Christian that we have battles and we have storms and we have all kinds of things fighting against us, and we come out of one and into another and we go strong, and sometimes we get weary with that. He said in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. When we have made the way with inside the veil, and we know the veil in the Old Testament meant in there was where God was. Two little boys were cutting up in Vacation Bible School. And the teacher took them up to see the pastor and set them down out there. And so they said, what's wrong? He said, well, the last thing they did was they told a big lie. So one boy sat out in the outer part, and the other one was taken into the pastor, and he set him in the chair, and the pastor was using the quiet treatment on him and real sober and looking at him. And finally he got up out of the chair and he went over to the boy and he said, son, where is God? The little boy just looked at him. He didn't know what to answer. He walked around behind his chair and he come back. He said, I'm asking you, where's God? The boy started to tremble a little bit. He's getting nervous. So he come around the third time. He said, I'm going to ask you this last time, where's God? The little boy run out and grabbed his buddy. He said, get out of here. Somebody stole God and they think we did it. Another little boy came home and failed his test. And he said, what part did you fail? He said, well, it was a history test. He said, come on, we're going in there. This was down in Kentucky, I think. Wasn't Louisiana. Wasn't Pennsylvania. Must have been in Kentucky. The little boy went in there, and the teacher, he said, father said to the teacher, my son says he failed a test. What did he fail? She said he failed a history test. said, give me the question. Said, the question is, who killed Abraham Lincoln? He said, son, if you killed that guy, you'd be sure and tell her now. Okay, so we've got to get the facts right. First of all, we hold steadfast in our convictions. A Christian has certain convictions and things he believes. You cannot be wishy-washy and believe something when you hear the Word of God, you hear it preached or you hear it taught, and then you go out and some heretic or some atheist or some idiot tells you something else, and you start believing what they say. And you say, oh, I thought I believed that, but now we're steadfast in our conviction. We're convict. There's three things that I'm sure of. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and there is a God. And then I know beyond that, that there's a Jesus Christ who saves us and makes us sure of heaven. After that, it doesn't matter what else I have to believe or don't believe. I know those things and I am sure and steadfast that He will take me all the way. He's not going to drop me. He said, I'll never forsake you, never leave you, take you all the way. He didn't tell me there would be trouble. Didn't tell me people would hate me, lie about me, say all kinds of bad things. He didn't say I wouldn't be overwhelmed at times with all the troubles that come to me. He didn't say that friends would forsake me as they did to Jesus. But He did say He'd take me all the way. So I'm steadfast in my convictions, and you need to be steadfast in your convictions. You know, one day you're up, next day you're down. One day you like it, and one day you don't. One day you think everybody's doing good, and next day you don't know. You know, some people like that, you need to look in the mirror and say, who's the problem here? Who's making all this problem? Secondly, we need to be steadfast in our lifestyles. These go together. When I get certain convictions about my lifestyle that I should act a certain way, I should live a certain way, I should do things a certain way, because I'm a child of God, because I'm a Christian, I should remain steadfast in that. Times are changing. Fads will come and go. People dress all kinds of way, or some of them don't even dress. Just look like their clothes were thrown at them. Guys going around with their britches hanging down and trying to hold them up with their elbow while they got a great big 44 liter of some kind of a green looking stuff and something in their mouth. And I wonder how they have enough hands to keep their pants. I thought a belt would just help out a lot, wouldn't it? Huh? Come on. And I wouldn't have to see them women so many tattoos if they do it that way either. I mean, people put tattoos in places where it has to hurt. I mean, and some of them put earrings in places where it's got to hurt, too. Really? I mean, boy, I don't think I want them in my nose. Gross. And when somebody's handing you food like that, I kind of want to say, I'm going somewhere else to eat. You know what I mean? Don't you get that feeling? But our lifestyle should be, I'm not saying you should match mine. I'm simply saying we should have a conviction, and it should be, our lifestyle should be a certain way, and we should act a certain way. We should live a certain way. We should treat people a certain way. I'm still of the persuasion, if it looks like a lady, I'd like to open the door and say, yes, ma'am, you go first. I was taught, I was raised that way, then to say, yes, ma'am, and no, sir. I called a lady ma'am the other day, and she said, what'd you say to me? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, don't be yes, ma'am, and me. I said, if I did not yes, ma'am, you, my mama would come out of the grave and slap me, and I'm not going to have that. I was taught that was gentlemanly. That's what you were supposed to do. So we should have a certain lifestyle, the way we are, by our convictions. It's important. And we have one way today and one way tomorrow and another day some. That's not convictions. That's just getting along and kind of maneuvering through lifestyle, and we don't have victory in Jesus when we do that. And then we ought to have convictions about our conduct. Our conduct is who we are when nobody sees us. It's not just when we're in church or we're around people that we think we ought to see us a certain way. It's the way we are all the time. It's our character. You see, your reputation is what people think you are, but your character is what God and your wife, your family knows you are. Because they see you at your worst, and that's when the character really comes through. Amen? You take a sponge, a clean sponge, put it in clean water, pull it out, squeeze it, clean water comes out. You put it in dirty water, squeeze it, dirty water comes out. The same thing is true of you. What's inside of you will come out of you when the squeeze is on you. When society begins to squeeze you and pressure you, and the dams and the hells and everything else starts flying, that says what's in you and what you really are. True? So we should have a conduct and a moral compass that leads us straight, and we don't deviate from that because we're convicted by the Word of God that that's how we're going to live. The world can live however it wants to, but I'm going to live that way because I'm convinced that of God. The second thing he said in those verses was to be unmovable. I like the old song, "Thou shalt not be moved." Young preacher went to an old country church way back in the woods, and few people were there, and there was an old man came up to him. He said, "I'm 85 years old, and I'm on the way." After he'd been there about 6 months, everything that was to be done had to be done his way. Nobody else's way would do, so he found out his way was the only way. Your way's not the only way to get things done. Sometimes my way is not the right way. I just didn't know it. Somebody needs to tell me, amen? So, we're unmovable. It means to hold fast, to be permanently fastened. I grew up in an era of buttons. Now we got zippers, you know? But sometimes they have these things that snap shut. My dad used to wear those big overall jackets with a big snap button on them. It'd snap real loud. Snap. It meant fasten tight. That's what that word means. Permanently fastened. Unmovable. That you cannot be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. It's described in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 4. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it. That's the word right there. With nails and with hammers, that it move not. That what they would those ornaments of gold and silver that they put in the house of God, they made sure that it was permanently fastened. That's the same word that's used here in Corinthians that said we're fastened. Means permanently affixed to, cannot be moved. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast," or same word was used, fasten, "stand fast in the faith." I like this part. "Quit you like men." Be strong. Quit you like men. Anybody can make a big splash. Anybody can jump in and get started. But it's a guy that comes across the finish line that counts. We got to go all the way. We can't just start and say, "I'm going to start," and then see that it's too tough, it's too rough, or we don't have enough help, but we keep taking it all the way, all the way. Quit ye like men. We need men today as we've never needed them before. Some people get upset because women are taking over. You know why? Because men have already quit, give up. Too many men have deserted their homes, deserted their children, deserted the roles in the church and places where men ought to be in leadership. We need men that will stay till the end and quit when it's time to quit. Quit like a man, not like a crying baby and saying, "Well, I just quit. I just give up. It's too hard. I can't do this." God says, "Quit ye like men. Be strong." When God was talking to the guy that was going to take over for Moses, and he said to him, "Be courageous. Be very courageous." It takes courage to follow the Lord today. I mean, really follow the Lord. Not when we're just singing "Victory in Jesus," which I love, and we love to sing it. But when the dams and the hells are flying and people are saying everything else and everything else is going on, then is when we really need to be strong and courageous for God. That's where the rubber meets the road, to use a worldly expression. That's when nobody wants to hear about God, and we got God in our hearts, and we need to bring Him forth from the deck of the ship and say, "This ship is mounted by God Almighty and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll stand for Christ no matter what." We need to stand. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says again the same phrase. When the Bible repeats something, that means it's trying to get our attention. When God says something, it's like, we shouldn't use it like this, but you ever hear parents say to their child, "No, no, 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 no." Sounds like a lawnmower trying to start or something. "No, no, 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 no." The child knows you don't mean it, because you just keep saying it. "No, no, 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 no." You say "no," whap. He knows you mean "no." Amen? Could I get a little amen on that? Amen. I mean, whap him in the right place, at the right end, but We've got to have that once in a while. And some need a little more than others, right? So, we've got to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. God has actually given us the victory, wrote our name down on a seat in heaven, at the table, where we're going to be eating with Christ when we gather there, it says. And He's given us that liberty that we can never die and go to hell because we're now saved. He's made us free. So He says, don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Then, why would you want to go back and get the yoke of drugs and all the perversion of the world and put that yoke back on your neck after Christ has already freed you? Why would you do that? Why would people do that? Why do people want to go back and run after the world? Why do people watch the clock and can't wait to get out of church so they can run and grab some more of that devil they had last night? Just be with the devil. Be around the devil, the pleasures of the devil, the life of the devil, and the things that he has to offer. The Bible says sin can be enjoyed for a season. Yeah, that stuff can be enjoyed, but just for a little while. The flesh soon grows tired of this sin, and I've got to get a bigger one. And I've got to get another one because it grows tired of that. It's like a little kid playing with the toys. I don't like that toy. Got to have it. And that's the way we get. But don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Stay fast to the things of God. The altar, the prayer, the Bible, the singing, the fellowship of the saints. Stay fast to it. Stay fastened on it. Stay sure and keep going in the direction that God is leading us. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, let your conversation, and the word there means lifestyle, because we're more than we say. Sometimes what we say is not what we really are, right? You following me? We say, oh, how I love Jesus, and then we go out and light them up and drink them up and say them up and everything else that is exactly opposite of God. So our conversation, we speak volumes by what we do and where we go and the kind of friends we have. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. What God's Word says, what the old book tells us. He says, listen to that. Live your life by that. You say, Pastor, nobody can do that. I know, but it gives us one step at a time. And if I stumble at the next step, then I pick myself up and take that step. And then I stumble at the next step or the third step down. I keep going until I get better at the walking. And then finally I can run for Christ. Then finally I'll open up my arms and He'll open up His arms and I'll be in heaven. The gospel. Live my life according to the gospel. None of us are perfect. None of us in this room. We never will be until He puts His arms around us and gives us that new body. Let your conversation be, cometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. We were discussing in Sunday school this morning. If you start coming to this church, and then you go out there in the public, and you live a life that is offensive to Christ, don't you think they know that? Oh, yeah, I know where he or she goes to church. I know that. Just a bunch of hypocrites, right? Of course, I always say, come back. We've got a few more seats, right? We're not full. The church's not full of hypocrites. See, we've got several seats left. Come on in. Everybody can have a seat. Amen? Amen? One guy has declared to me that the roof will fall if he comes in. I keep telling Randy, keep it tight. I mean, he's a pretty bad dude. It might. I don't know. But we want to make sure it stands on so I can say, it didn't fall, see? And Christ is at the altar and the ground is level at the cross. We all need to come there. He says that you stand fast. There's that word again. Stand fast. Fastened in one spirit. We always taught in the military, you got 11 men on a patrol. If one gets wounded, guess how many men you lost? Two. Got to leave a guy to stay with him. You know what? There are some people in the church take up time because they've got self-inflicted wounds and you can't be helping the one who really needs help. Make sense? God does make sense. With one mind, there can only be one direction. I liked it when I came here. We had red carpet. I've always voted every church I've been in for red carpet. Never got it. One day I got a church, we got red carpet. But what if somebody wants green, somebody wants blue, somebody wants purple? We'd have a carpet of many colors. I'm not sure if we'd want that, would we? We can only have one color. Right? I mean, we can dye it and make it another color, but we have to make it the same color. Then he says in Philippians 4:1, therefore, some of you guys are getting sick of that, aren't you? Move on, Pastor Hodge. Get on to something more. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Why am I repeating it? Because he repeats it so much. He said it to all the churches. He said he knew there'd be a problem. He knew people would waver. He knew people would wander. He knew people would give up. In 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. A live church is what stands fast in the Lord. Point number three. Then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means abounding means to be always on the site, be on the job site, and being content and being satisfied with what you're doing. Abounding. I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to do this. I'm happy to carry the trash can. I'm happy to sweep the walks. I'm happy to teach the lesson. I'm happy to sing in the choir. I'm happy to play the instrument. I'm happy with what I'm doing. I'm happy to be a part. I'm happy to door and hand out the bulletin and say, welcome to our church. I'm happy, happy, happy in the Lord. Amen. I shall not be moved. Colossians 2:7 says under that, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therewith. So he's telling us how to abound if we are rooted in the Lord. We need to get our roots planted in the things of God. Some people just read the Bible for critique. What does that mean? Oh, what does that word mean? We need to get a hold of a verse and say, today and all this week, I'm going to make that verse my verse. And I want God to show me that verse and show me so much that I know how to live it. And I'm not going to pay any attention to anything else until I get that verse down. Instead of grabbing this one and say, oh, this says this and this says this. I just don't know what to believe. You've got to read. You've got to study. You've got to get anchored. And then you'll be always abounding in the Lord. Just grab a little bit. It's like a baby. Feed him food and he just spits it all over you. Right? You know what you do? You keep putting it back in. Paul said the church of Corinth is like a bunch of babies. He said, I can't give you any of the meat. I got to keep feeding you the baby milk, baby bottle. Little baby. Here with a baby. Another one crying. He's got to have some. Another one crying. We got to grow up and eat the strong meat. He says, do it with thanksgiving. Enjoying, as I've written in my notes, the place where you're called to serve. God knows what you're good at. God knows what you're best at. And God wants you to serve there. And sometimes God wants you to serve up here. But nobody can serve up here. And we've been learning this in our study in Sunday school. Until they've served down here. And down here. And down here. And prove themselves humble enough to take the highest place of service. But some people just want to jump up here. Be up here. I want to be up here. Dang, I want to be on top. No, no. God says you got to start at the bottom. He says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. He went on to say, I learned to live with a lot, I learned to live with little. Be content in whatever state you're in. I used to say he'd never been in West Virginia here. He wouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I was born in West Virginia. I'm qualified to say that, right? Some people don't like to hear that kind of talk. But he means wherever I am, whatever position. Paul was in prison when he wrote that. Paul was a great evangelist. He was a great missionary. He was doing all this work. Then one day he's in prison. And he says, I've learned content. I've been everywhere. Out there I had plenty of food. I had plenty of friends. I had plenty of life. Now I'm in prison where I get a diet of bread and water. And it's cold and it's damp. And I don't have many friends to come see me. But I've learned to be content. Always abounding because this is where God wants me. And he went on to say in that same book, because some of the guards were coming by and talking to Paul and they were getting saved. He said, everywhere in the palace it's being talked about, all over the palace. People are getting saved. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Learning to be content in whatever state I'm in. People say to me, I'd just love to work at a place where the only Christians work. Well, what would you do? What would you do? A mission field takes us to where people are lost and need to hear about Jesus Christ. You know when we're going to be where nobody is a Christian or everybody's a Christian? That's in heaven. We're not in heaven. We're in the war zone. It's like a soldier said, I'll be a good soldier, but I want to be on the home base. We're just a military. I don't want to go to the battlefield. I don't want to be any shooting stuff and any of that stuff. Oh, man, I want to be out there where the action is, don't you? I want to be sighted in on the enemy. I want to be working for God. He says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. That means desiring what other people have, their position. Oh, if I just been as lucky as so and so, I'd be so happy. First place, so and so wasn't lucky. He worked hard to get where he was. He made some sacrifices. We are what we are by our choices. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. He went on to say before that in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Where did we get this idea that we deserve a car, a house, health care, Social Security? Where did we get the idea? You know, those things were worked for by some people. It takes work to get, I wish I had a car like he's got a car. Well, go out and get a good job and work and get one. Nobody says you can't. But you don't sit at home and collect food stamps to get one. Hello? Somebody worked to get those for you. Hello? Too quiet in here for me. You're making me nervous. I'm telling you. And that's what's wrong. Oh, Bernie Sanders, right? Free stuff, man. Free stuff. Free stuff. No, it's not free. Somebody paid for it. And some of you guys at labor did that. And then number four, work done for the Lord is not in vain. We sometimes work and we don't see anything happen and we think it was useless. No, no. Sometimes the dynamite's got a long fuse on it. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever set dynamite off? You want a long fuse, don't you? Because you want to get out of there when it really happens. The fuse hadn't went off on your dynamite yet. Just wait, it will. One day God will make a big explosion of every effort that you put in. Just wait. God's never late. God's never in a hurry. God's never said, oh, I got to get this done. God knows exactly when that little bit of work. He said if even a cup of cold water you gave in His name, He will bless it when you get into eternity and you'll receive a blessing from Him. Praise God. You have God's word upon that. So don't give up. Psalm 92:4 says, for Thou, O Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of my hands. You know what the first thing God said to Adam after He put him in the garden? Say it together. Say it together. Say it again. Say it again. Say it real loud. Work! We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work. Set on the premise. That's what some think is what we're supposed to do. We need to work for Jesus. Amen. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We've got this ministry. You know, ministering is hard work. You got a little kid crying up here on Wednesday night. I say, what's wrong, honey? Somebody hit me with the ball. All the kid needs is just a hug. Take him over to the side. Get him a drink. Now, go back in. Work. It's dirty. Go out and do the visit. Pick them up. Bring them in. Quiet down back there. You're driving me nuts. I can't drive one of those vans. The kids make too much noise. I'd rather be where the kids make too much noise than where there are no kids and five or six gray heads sitting in a church building and nothing happened. Nothing alive in that church but the ivy on the back of the church. I think I'd rather hear a lot of kids, wouldn't you? Hello? Hello? Jesus said what? Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Oh, I'll teach a class, but I don't want any bad kids. I don't know of any kind of kid but bad kids. I was a bad kid. You were too, huh? We were all bad, weren't we? Huh? Bad kids are creative. I like bad kids. Don't you? Yeah, I mean, they can think. They can challenge you. You know what I'm talking about? Man, I mean, you need a little paper wad basketball to start the class off. Okay, this is the three-point line. See who can hit the three-point shot. If you can't, get out. I mean, start the class off with a little bit of fun of arneriness with the kids and get them moving. And then say, you know what? Jesus Christ can hit it every time. He's perfect all the time. Start teaching. We need to involve kids and their creativeness in the teaching part of it. It says, sit down, shut up. Sit down, shut up. I'm supposed to teach you the Bible about the love of God. I'm already past the love of God. You know what I mean? Come on. Help us, Lord. Help us. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, when we're wearing this body out for Jesus, there's one inside that's getting better all the time. The best is yet to come. You heard the story about the lady that's laying in the casket, got a fork in her hand? They asked the relatives why she got it. She said, she always said the best is yet to come, and she's getting it now. She's at the table with Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. The best is yet to come. Wear me out for Christ. Some people are worn out from worldly things and worldly events and stand and talk women on the phone for an hour to someone and say, oh, I got to get the house cleaned up. I'm already wore out. All they did was stand on and talk and gossip. Yak, 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 yak. Nobody in here. I'm not throwing anything at you. I don't know. I don't know anybody like that, but I just heard there was some people do that. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God's reaping the harvest that you have sown. God's going to have you to participate in that with Him because you were not weary. Isn't God good? Amen. Don't we have victory in Jesus? Amen. Praise God. In conclusion, Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He didn't say glorify the pastor. Didn't say glorify the church. Didn't say glorify you. He said glorify God. You're doing it for God. If you did it for God, He saw it if nobody else ever saw it. I believe the greatest work that we do is when nobody does see we do it. And that's when we get the most upset. But nobody appreciates me. If you're really working for God, nobody will. They killed the only perfect man in the world, put him on a cross when all he did was good work. And we're trying to get somebody to be excited about the fact that we did something. Hello? Hello? Your phone is ringing. You better answer. It might be for you. He says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. God created us for a certain work to do. And He created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in. God has created you to be His work so He can take you and do His work. And everybody say, look how God is working. Not how the preacher's working. That Pastor John Hodge, my John Hodge, he's just a worker, isn't he? No, it's not my work. Not me, not about. If it is, it's all wrong. It's about God. Look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. Submit to Him. Say, God, use me. Lord, please use me. Somebody wrote a song about that. If I could think of a couple words, I might sing it a little bit. You like my singing when I sing a cappella, don't you? Yeah, I could tell. Nobody ever appreciates it. Nobody can find a key on the instrument for what I sing. My name's out of this world. Amen? Just open up and let her fly. Amen. You sing by letter? No, I just open up and let her fly. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. That comes at the end because that is the conclusion. We have to decide. And we decide by the amount of time we spend in fellowship in the church and in the Bible, which is the spirit of God and which is the spirit of the devil. When you spend more time with the world and the devil, you're more apt to know the spirit of the world. You need to spend more time with God so you can recognize when it's His spirit speaking to you, and then you'll know how to make the decision to do what God wants you to do. The ashtray's full. I think I need to buy a new car. Flat tire. Need to buy a new truck. You know, we just kind of remind me of a drunk man going down the hall. We hit this wall and bounce to that wall. Whatever way pushes us further. Instead of saying, no, my course is this way. My course is straight. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the gate. And few there be that find it. But broad is the way. Any drunk man can walk the broad way. Any drug addict can walk the broad way. Anybody that knows nothing and knows just enough Bible to get them in trouble. You know why? Before I got saved, when I was in the bars, oh, Jesus, drink wine, have another one, old buddy. We knew just enough Bible to be dangerous. Right? Didn't know all the meaning of those things. And sometimes we're like that about all the stuff that we do. My mother slapped me upside the head when she caught me smoking cigarettes out behind the toilet. We lived in the country. I didn't know the smoke was going over the top of it. Next thing I know, Mom had me picked up off the ground. If God wanted you to smoke, He'd have put a stovepipe out the top of your head. Bam, bam, bam. Wow. God wants you to be a light for Him and a witness for Him. He wants you to walk the straight and narrow for Him. You know, another thing when you're doing all these things is you don't get sidetracked by what's going around you. I had to work horses and mules. We put a bridle on them, and they had blinders so that they wouldn't see who was on this side of them, who was on that side of them, or who was behind them. They'd just march ahead. We need those same kind of bridles in our mouth. The old man, guy running the ditch, couldn't get his old car out of the ditch. He ran and knocked on the door. He said, can you pull me out of the ditch? He said, I think I can. He said, I got an old horse out here. He's kind of broken down, but I think he can pull you out. Went out there, he put that chain around the bumper, hooked that horse to it. He said, now Bill, got a load here. Let's pull. Boom, the horse pulled up out of there. Man said, you sure did pull it out. But he said, what's that horse's name? He said, oh, he's just old something other. I don't even know his name anymore. He said, well, why'd you call him all those names? He said, well, if he thinks he's got a lot of company, then he really works hard. You know what I mean? Don't worry who's on the left or the right. And God's always got somebody there. God's always got somebody there. Amen. Would you stand for prayer? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for anyone under the sound of our voice today that they've never been saved, never become a Christian. Maybe a lot of what we said just didn't make any sense because they've not really learned the way of salvation, the plan of salvation, the simple plan that says we're all sinners, we've all come short of the glory of God, and that there's a devil's hell that's full of people with good intentions and church people that never got saved. And Lord, it says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that debt I owed, that death of sin for sin. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart, we'll be saved. I pray if there's anyone in this room that's never understood the simplicity of the gospel in that regard, would simply say today, Lord, I open up my heart now and confess I'm a sinner and believe that You died for me and convicted that You gave Your only life, Your only Son, come into my heart and save me. I pray if you're here today and you've not prayed that prayer, please do that. Then I pray if you've been a stumbling block instead of a stepping stone, would you come and say, God, forgive me, help me, Lord. I want to be a help to somebody. I want to be an encouragement to somebody. I want to be a good worker for God and the church. I want to promote instead of demote. I want to press on instead of sitting down. And we extend the altar to you. As the piano starts to play, you got any decisions, and maybe it's not about anything I asked. Maybe the Holy Spirit touched something else in your heart. Maybe you've not done anything wrong, but you've just not been an encourager. You've not been there looking at some fallen brother, put your arm around him and said, brother, I want to help you. I want to help you. I don't come to condemn you. I come to help you. Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And I'm one of His servants. I'm sent to encourage you. I want to encourage you. The altar's open to you. The altar's open. Maybe you got a loved one long ways off. You don't know if they're saved or not. You want to come down here, spend a few minutes in prayer. Say, I want to pray for that loved one. God, send somebody to my brother's house, my cousin, my nephew, way off yonder. Lord, I don't want them to die and go to hell. Lord, I'm praying for somebody at work, and I haven't asked them the question yet, but I need to ask them if they're saved and show them how. Pray for me. Pray for me, and I want to come down and pray. Come on. This is your altar. This is your time. This is God's way for you to get things done. If you're here this morning before we sang our song, head still bowed, eyes still closed, and you'd say, Pastor, God has really spoke to my heart about an issue. I don't need to know about it, but you and God know about it. And you want me to pray, and I will pray for you. And say, pray for me. Pray for me. Anybody got an issue? God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. God bless you, lady. God bless you. God bless you. The closer we get to the cross, the more humble we become and the more efficient we become for Christ. 515 is a prayer song that says, keep me near the cross. Near the cross. Crosby wrote that song. Fanny Crosby was blind through some serious disease that she got a high fever or something. I don't know all the details. I know people that have gone blind, that have gotten crippled, and are as bitter as wormwood. She didn't say, Lord, take this pain from me, give me back my sight. She said, keep me near the cross. I want to get closer to God. I hope your troubles and I hope your problems will drive you closer to the cross and closer to Jesus Christ. You know, we all got some bag to carry, but Jesus said, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth. On the second verse. Thank you. Did you notice in that second verse, she said, "Near the cross, O Lamb of God, brings its scenes before me." A blind lady said, "I can see more." You know, we'd see a lot more if we'd get near the cross, get humbled at the cross. Glad you were here. Come back tonight. We'll have fun again tonight. You having fun? I am. I enjoy this. I don't know about you, but I get excited. I like this kind of stuff, being with you. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Brother Johnny, would you have our closing prayer, please?
All right. It's Almighty God.